Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Follow along as I read the first seven verses. Jesus summoned 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" As we were moving through the book of Matthew, we indicated and we saw and understood that what Matthew is doing, that he's showing to those who would read this book what is the whole idea of Jesus Christ, who he is, and he was mostly focusing upon his Jewish brethren. He wanted them to know and understand that Christ Jesus came, and he came as Messiah according to the Old Testament, but he also wanted them to understand, as he brings subject together, what Jesus was doing and how he was teaching. Now, in this 10th chapter, we have another section where it's called his second discourse. The first discourse we saw was the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a second one. In this one, Jesus is now doing something that is different here. He's doing something that I think all of us should make note of. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in this particular part, Matthew points to us now, there's a different level of what's happening now with the disciples that Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Before this, we know he called them to himself. He showed them things. He did mighty miracles and works among them. But now he's going to move us. And this, I would call it, this is now the attack that Jesus is going to do upon the devil and the gates of hell. Jesus is now going to do something which is beyond what he's done at this point. And we can see the stair step that Jesus is making. And now he's showing what it's going to be. And he does it, first of all, we find, here's what Jesus does. There are three things in this section I'm going to briefly bring to your listening ears. He looked at the 12. Their number and their character, which will be quickly, and I won't have to go too long on that. We dealt with the character of the men last Lord's days. Their elevation to apostles. Their mission, and we find that in its field and its message. So when, first of all, we look at their number and their character. And we look at this, we find out that Jesus is now saying, he had a lot of disciples around him. We know that was the case. But it starts off here, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. If this number 12, we find that Jesus is saying here, the number is believed by most of those who were, it coincides with the number of the tribes of Israel. It's something here that Jesus is showing. Now, we probably would not find that hard to understand, because God knows, and we know after we read the scriptures, that basically this goes beyond the 12 disciples, the 12 tribes of Israel, I should say, goes beyond what is going to happen in Israel itself. And it goes on that Christ is going to do something which will be bringing in even others into the body of Christ. We find Jesus is pointing on, why the number 12? Is it significant, or is it just something just arbitrarily that Christ has done? We see this number 12 has some meaning throughout. And just for the interest of time, I return you to, you need not turn there, to even in Revelations, the book of the Revelations, in the 21st chapter, we find that even here John says when he saw something there, he indicates what it was all about. In verse 12, he says it was the New Jerusalem. He says, and it had great height and a wall with 12 gates. And at the 12 angels at the gates, in the names of, were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel. There were three gates on the east and three on the west and so on and so forth. And then he says in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we can see this is very important. And I agree with you. When you get to the book of the Revelation, it's all symbolic language, but it has some purpose in it. And God is showing us that. And so here Jesus calls 12. And he makes these 12 that are going to be the ones who now, his different affront now. Remember, he's been attacking the devil as he's been going around working his miracles and doing whatever he did there. Now, the attack is going to be different at this point. And again, just to show you even the men he chose, they were not prominent men. We saw that last in Lord's Day. They were not men of stature or status. They were not leaders of Israel. They were working men. Chosen from among the people. They were honest men with good sense and good character. Men who could be believed, especially when they were become willing to die for what they believed and what they proclaimed as far as Jesus Christ being the Messiah. So these who they were men who were average men, but they were men who had this credibility to them. And brethren, don't we need that today? Men of credibility. Don't we need that? And you yourself in your own life, as you know and as you live, when someone comes and says something to you or make a promise to you, it depends upon who they are, doesn't it? Are they credible? Can I put any stock at all on it? Well, these men were such men. Not those who fit into the whole religious section as far as in the higher upshalon, the elite of the worship of God through the Jewish sect. No, but these were men who held to and they had promise and trust in God, or they would never would have even followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So these were the men. And Jesus here, he took 12 men out of all the number of his disciples, and he took them for that very purpose. But that was the number and the character of the men. But we now see there's something else that we should be concerned about. Their elevation. They came to a level of now being much more than they were before. And Matthew puts it this way in verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles. They become those, we saw that last Lord's Day, that they become those who are now, we're going to go out and bring the word of God into the world. And so they only had a different status. We saw even in Revelation chapter 21, they had the names of the 12 apostles, even in that holy city, the New Jerusalem, which came down out of heaven. But what did Jesus do with these 12 men? Notice what it says there. In verse 1 again, Jesus summoned these 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Gave them authority. Now this really made me ponder over this for a while as I was reading this. You know, what does it mean when you say, now here you got 12 men out of the mass of man, and now Jesus gave them authority. Well, the word itself, we understand, it means power, and it can mean power over persons or things. They have control. It also means dominion or rule. They have rule over something. They would have. Jesus takes 12 men from amongst the masses and he sets them in the place and he gives them rule and dominion. But over what? Oh, he says here, over unclean spirits and sicknesses and diseases. Now this word itself is used even by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and all power has given to me on all the earth, in heaven and in earth. He says, I have been given authority over heaven and over earth. Same words Jesus used or Matthew used here and said, authority was given to them over what? Over unclean spirits. But we see there's a limitation to the part, the very authority they have over unclean spirits. Jesus had full authority over them. We understood that when Jesus even cast some of the demons out. They says, "Oh, Son of God, you come to before the time to give us or cast us not." They knew what they were going to go. They were going to go into the outer darkness, be cast away for all eternity. But these didn't have that kind of authority. It says, over unclean spirits to cast them out. They would be able now to make the spirits depart from people who were now possessed by these spirits. And to me, that's a powerful thing. To be able now for these men to go out, these 12, Judas is included at this point, to go out and tell the spirits to be gone. I couldn't help but thinking, what were the spirit world thinking about at this particular time? Maybe as when one of these men walked up and they saw and had somebody demon-possessed and he said, "Go, get out," and that spirit had to leave. What would they be thinking at this point, knowing that they had more power over man than man who have over him? But now all of a sudden, here these 12 men coming and they can tell me to leave this body and I gotta go. What a scene. There's something to think about. Christ said, you can do that. You have authority over them. You can cast out the demons when they come into someone. And brother, this is not the hokey-dokey stuff we've heard in the so-called church today where men have this power. No, this is power that is given by Christ and by Christ only. And Christ has nowhere in the scriptures after the age we have here that anyone else was given such a power. But they would say there was a limitation to that power as far as the unclean spirits is concerned. But Jesus said the power would even go further to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. The word for disease here, it means a light infirmity. Something that maybe you and I will suffer with if doing, you know, in a week of the day. We have a call from one of the sisters had to take her sister to the hospital because she had some pain. That may fall into the category of a light affliction. But sickness is a physical problem, a heavy physical problem, which could even include a light infirmity. But we find here that Jesus is saying, now, they have power over that. They are the ones, these 12 can go and say now, this is what I can do. I have power. Jesus says, you go, and this is what you'll be able to do. They were raised to a status that did not exist during that period. Oh, yeah, Israel's history, they knew that there were prophets of God that came, and God worked miracles through and by them. This was years ago. But remember now, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 years or more that has passed. Nothing like this has ever been done since then. Now Messiah has come, and he proved that he was who he was by his own miraculous power. These men will prove to all who they are by working the same power as Jesus did. The Messiah and what he worked, Jesus said, you're going to work them also. Jesus is beginning his attack on the kingdom of darkness, people. This is what he's doing. He's sending them out to get and root out the devil wherever he was. Later on, our Lord Jesus Christ will say, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not overpower it. The gates of hell will not be able to stop when I build my church. Notice what he said, his church. His church is going to be the one. His church is going to be coming against Satan and against Satan's world. And it begins with these 12 men, what he does here. He's going to groom them in what they're going to be. They're going to be those who now will go out and they will destroy the power of the devil. He will attack and destroy the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus is letting us see he's going to attack that kingdom of darkness by these 12 men that he sent out. This is a beginning of what the Lord is about to do. And he's going to do that which only he could do. And he's going to destroy all that is in the very hands of Satan. And then we're going to see what the victory is. But the third thing we see here, as you go down further, if you pass past the names, we have in verse 5, he gives them what their mission is. And in this mission, he gives them, let's say, the field. They basically saw him. What he said in the last chapter, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's saying what part of that harvest he's going to send these 12 to, first of all, right now. So first of all, the mission. He says, go not into the way of the Gentile or the Samaritan. Don't go there. Go, first of all, and only to the lost house of Israel. He's sending them particularly. This first stage of his ministry work was to go, first of all, to the nation of Israel, and to the nation of Israel only. Rightly so, dear people, because to them was the promise of Messiah made. And he, Messiah that is, was born in the nation that God had blessed it and redeemed that. And redemption was going to come to them and through them to the rest of the world. God has his chosen in Israel. And Jesus came to get them. They were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was proper that they should be the first to hear the preaching of the gospel. Now we know what Jesus says about the Israelites at that particular time. They didn't want to hear. They fought him, especially those who were in high places, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, even this point in the book that we came through. They were around Jesus all the time just to destroy him. But yet still, there were his sheep in there. And they knew that, and we understood that. But see, we see, it was to still bring the gospel to them first of all. What did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. This message that he will bring out, first of all, it would go to them. He would tell them. He would come to them. It was, first of all, go to the lost people, lost sheep of Israel. But we find out that now there was a message that he had to take. And Jesus was particular in what he told them to do. He says in verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we know that wasn't a full message that they get, just those few words there was all. But the very idea that he was preaching is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, brethren, as we look at this, we have to understand. You heard this phrase, what it is and what does it mean all along. It is a message, the message of the kingdom of heaven. Isn't this something? We heard it already. Soon as John the Baptist is baptizing, he tells those who come, and he tells them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus, after he comes down from being tempted by the devil, he starts his ministry, and he starts with, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he tells his disciples to go out and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, you and I, we understand what it means as far as a kingdom and what that is and everything. And so, therefore, we should know that Jesus is saying the same thing here. What is a kingdom? You look around the world right now. What does that mean to you and I? Well, a kingdom is some kind of government headed by a monarch, right? And this is the old way to use it. It could be a realm or a domain. It is a land or country that's under the control of another, or control of some potentate. It's also a spiritual realm or domain. The kingdom of heaven, as we find it in Matthew teaching here, in this, it is the domain, the realm of God's reign. It's where God reigns. It's God's. It is called the kingdom of heaven, and in other places it's called synonymously the kingdom of God. Some of the commentators believe that Matthew used the kingdom of heaven because of in the Jews, it was what they looked at. You didn't use basically God's name so lightly. So they use the kingdom of heaven. He used the kingdom of heaven. But it is what we see and understand. Now, would these men understand what would take in place when you hear the whole idea of the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think they should have. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were taken in by the Babylonians and they're taken off into exile, it says that Daniel was there and the king had this dream. You would probably remember the dream of this big statue and all the different parts upon him and what it was, and that the king didn't know what it was and what it meant, so he asked for help. Now, the other men couldn't give any help, but Daniel, what the Lord came and answered him. And here's the words of Daniel to the king. He actually explained the whole statute to him, but then he got to this. In verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And he says this, and it goes on. But notice what he says, and you know this part of Daniel's passage too. We have in Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel says in his own dream, the spirit comes to him, or the angel come to him, then he sees. He says, I kept looking in a night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So Jesus is telling them, when you go preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Should the Israelites understand that they were pointing to that kingdom which God said would come, that kingdom which would never come to an end, that kingdom which will be an everlasting kingdom? It is the kingdom. It is the first come in the hearts, and we see that, and that's what we are taught. But this kingdom afterward would appear complete in the world of glory. And here Jesus tells them, go and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the reign of God is now in your midst. It's here right now. It's in the heart of those who hear and believe the message of the kingdom, which is the gospel. And so he's saying here, preach and tell them that. No longer waiting for anything else to come. It's here now. And it's the very thing that all must see and understand, that it is God's kingdom. It's here. We must make it clear to people that the kingdom of heaven, King Jesus reigns. He right now, and all will bow down before him. They must repent and come right now to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you people, you unconverted ones, there's nothing else to wait for. It's right here. And you have been those who have been so, what should I say, blessed to be able to hear that this is what it is, the kingdom of heaven. So you see what Jesus says to them, I believe it's the most powerful situation here. He tells them, he brings them to himself, he elevates them to a level of what he calls apostles, and we know those apostles are going to be the stones of, or the foundation of the church itself. We stand on those apostles right now, and they had power over unclean spirits. They could heal diseases, and therefore, and they brought out a message. And that message is about Jesus Christ. And brethren, I think when you look at this, what Matthew is showing us right here, this is something now. It's going to change what he's given to his people. And all those in Matthew's day would be listening to this and saying, wow, this is something powerful. These would be people who knew God and knew who he was, fell away from God because of now, many years away from the word of God coming to them, but now all this stuff had been built up by them, all this paraphernalia on all what worship should be, and Jesus is telling them, now here comes the kingdom, the real kingdom. And Jesus is going on, he's going to say, and you'll see, he is the king of that kingdom. And even as I submitted to you that thought, I build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So now Jesus is going to have a discourse with his disciples, all the people listening to him from this point on. But in this first part, he tells them, and we'll look at that next Lord's Day, he tells them that they are to go only to the lost house or sheep of Israel and what they are to require and to do to them and what they are required to do. But brethren, here we find Jesus is making it plain now. He's upping the ante, as it were. Jesus says in another verse, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He's destroyed. He's defeated. You know what you and I need to see right now? Yes, understand who he is as the devil. Understand his trickery. Even Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices, but we have no fear of him. Because really, from what Jesus is saying here, and we, a church, all the way down centuries from that, we are taking a fight to him. We're not laying back and hoping the devil don't come to us. We're taking it to him. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He chose them, his 12, and he went out, the 12 went out rather, and they now, they're going to destroy the devil's kingdom. It's sad when we as Christians believe that we got to cower somehow. The devil, though he is powerful, and he's not as powerful as God in Christ, but he's more powerful than we are. And we almost have to say, you know, well, we don't know what to do. But what did James tell us? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think that's a sense of even now in our day, farther from this, if these 12 had power over the evil, unclean spirits, demons to cast them out, we could even tell Satan, get away. Not saying that he is so powerful, there's nothing we can do about him. So here's a message for us today, dear people. We're standing on the foundation of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles who Christ gave control over the devil and his dominions. And he's defeated. He still works. He still has some activity. But you and I should not fear the devil. We should be careful in knowing what he desires to do. But we have more to fear of ourselves and our slipshod Christianity than we have of the devil. We make a way for him. We let him come in. When we become to be those who get so lax and not do and live the way we ought to do, then we give him a soft spot to touch, to push in off. And then we think that as something has happened and so, instead of dealing with it, can you ought to do. Have you ever tried that? Have you tried that, dear people? Something happens, something takes place, and you say, get behind me, Satan. May God bless us. May God help us, dear people, to be able to do this. May God see it and show us right here what Jesus shows us. We now, Jesus went on the march against the devil. He's not sitting back. We're not sitting back hoping that we'll be strong enough to fight him off. Remember, Paul says we put on the whole armor of God that we may be ever to resist him in every attack he makes. But there are weapons in that armor, which means we're going to go forward also. So may God bless us. And again, for you who know not Christ, you must make it clear and understand, dear people, that the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's here. It's the kingdom of God. And you in that kingdom is really saying, God, Christ Jesus, he is the owner. And everybody in his dominion is under his control. You are under his control, dear sinner. You are going to receive or not receive according to how you treat Jesus. And some people think, well, I don't want to know anything about Jesus. And you wonder why their lives are so messed up. Look at the world today. Look how horrible it is. People will go all over the place. They don't know what to do. They're fighting each other. We have people now that they destroy their mother, kill their kids. They don't care. Because the devil has more control on them than Christ. And they will not bow the knee to King Jesus, in whose domain they are citizens. You see, you're not going to move out of the domain or the kingdom of Jesus by saying you don't believe he exists. And that was a clear message. And I say that message to you right now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You are in Jesus' territory. Don't think you can do what you want in Jesus' territory. Let us pray.